Our study continues in the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, which is the last chapter of the book. Last time we'd gotten through the 14th verse. And in this portion of the chapter, he's talking about the fact that the land is going to be divided among the tribes, and he tells how this division is going to be brought about. We just studied and shown how that the northernmost part of the land was divided among seven tribes: Dan, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, Reuben, and Judah. The boundaries of these tribes extended from one side east to west of the land, and each tribe seemed to have an equal amount of land. The tribe furthest away from the temple was Dan, and the tribe closest in this northern sector was going to be Judah. And just south of Judah, and extending all the way across the southern border of Judah, was the territory set aside for the temple, the Levites, the prince, and the city of Jerusalem itself. So at this point in the chapter, where we're beginning now in the 15th verse, we're in the midst of the description of that portion of the territory. Verse 15 says, "And the 5,000 that are left and the breadth over against the 25,000 shall be a profane place for the city, for dwelling, and for suburbs, and the city shall be in the midst thereof." So there was a portion of this territory that was set aside for the city. It was considered to be a profane place, it wasn't the holy place. It wasn't the temple itself, but it was an area separate from the temple known as the city of Jerusalem. It could be used for dwelling, and it could be used for suburbs. A portion of this land was to be used to raise food for the dwellers of the city. The last verse 18 says, "And the increase thereof shall be for food unto them that serve the city." Verse 19, "And they that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel." So now we have another difference in this division than that division given by Joshua. That is that the tribes would equally inhabit this city of Jerusalem. They that serve the city shall serve it out of all the tribes of Israel. So that there wasn't just one or two tribes that predominated in this city, but it would be occupied out of all the tribes of Israel. Verse 21 tells us there's going to be a section of land on either side of this oblation that will be for the prince. You'll have a section on the east and a section on the west that'll be for the possession of the prince. Now verses 23 through 28 have a description of the land and its division given to the five tribes to the south. Benjamin was the first tribe mentioned, and the border of Benjamin would join on to this holy area set aside for the temple and the Levites and the city of Jerusalem. And then just south of Benjamin was Simeon. Then south of Simeon was Issachar, then Zebulun, and the southernmost tribe was Gad. So we see that the temple area was set more or less in the midst of the tribes. It was to be the centralmost thing about this whole land. It was to be the center of activity. It was to be the most obvious and the most prominent thing as one looks at a plat of the land. To the north of this area is Judah, and to the south of it is Benjamin, so that these two tribes are allowed to be in closest proximity to the temple. And this is the way it was in the original division by Joshua, and it's also maybe a reflection of the fact that these two tribes remained faithful the longest of all the tribes before they eventually had to be carried into captivity because of their idolatry and sin against God. Again, we would like to note that this division of the land and its description has to be figurative and has to be of a spiritual nature, because this never happened during the time of the Jewish church. Beginning with the third verse and going to the end of the chapter, we're given some information about the city of Jerusalem itself. He says, "And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi." Now, each side of the city had three gates, and each gate was given a name for one of the tribes of Israel. The three on the north had Reuben, Judah, and Levi. So we see that the tribe of Levi is again placed here as one of the tribes, and Joseph will be used for the tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. This signifies that this city is going to be accessible to all tribes. Each tribe has a gate that's named after it, and the gates are on all sides of the city. He says in verse 32, "And at the east side, 4,500, and three gates, one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan." Now we also learn that each side had a measure that he calls 4,500. We're not told specifically what a measure is, so we do not know exactly what that distance is. Just that there is a measure given. And it's probably just as beneficial that we not know a specific number, because we're talking about a figurative city, a figurative measure here, something that's fulfilled in a spiritual form. And it is sufficient for us to know that this is going to be adequate for all of God's people. The size of this city is going to be sufficient. We do not have to worry about there not being enough room and not enough space. This city is going to be sufficient for all, and it's going to accommodate all of the tribes. Verse 33, "And at the south side, 4,500 measures, and three gates, one for Simeon, one gate of Issachar, and one gate of Zebulun. And at the west side, 4,500, with their three gates, one gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Naphtali." It was round about 18,000 measures. So we see that the total of each side, being 4,500 measures, all four sides then would be 18,000 measures. The city seemed to be perfectly square, and of course it was to be very adequate for the people of God. As we read about this great city of Jerusalem that he describes here in this last chapter of Ezekiel, we'd like to note the description of this same city given by John in Revelation chapter 21. John is describing the holy Jerusalem, the great city, beginning in Revelation 21 verse 10, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall, great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. He measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysoprasus, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall not in any wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." So we have this description of this great city given by John in the book of Revelation. It evidently is talking about the same city that Ezekiel is talking about, that great spiritual city which is reserved for the people of God. Ezekiel's may be including the time of the church, the time of the Christian age in which we now live, before the coming of Christ. And this one that John is speaking of may be talking about the one after the resurrection of the dead, after the second coming of our Lord, when we then are allowed to enter into that great heavenly place, which is reserved for those that are saved. Both descriptions have to be figurative, spiritual descriptions of this great city. Both of them are very similar in many ways. Both of them are given to us so that we may derive a knowledge of the great principles of God concerning spiritual things. The last part of the 35th verse says, "And the name of the city from that day shall be, The Lord is there." That is, Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. No longer is it going to be called Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which means the vision of peace. But it's now going to be called The Lord is there. And no doubt this name is given for several reasons. We find that the captives, after their return, would now have a token of God's presence with them, His residence among them, both in His ordinances and in all the things that He provides for them. Now they shall have no more occasion to ask, as their fathers did, "Is the Lord among us or is He not among us?" But they shall be able to say and to know with confidence that the Lord is among us. And when sin had entered in before and gotten so bad that God had departed from their temple, when God could no longer stay in the temple, then soon after He left, the temple became desolate. When it was no longer His, before long, it was no longer theirs. And when we stop and observe and see what things in this life are permanent and what things are so temporary and so fragile, only those things that have to do with God are permanent things. We must have the Lord with us. We must live the kind of a life so that the Lord is going to dwell with us. And so the gospel church should likewise have the presence of God in it, just as they had back during the time of the return from the captivity, just as His presence is described as being in this great spiritual city that Ezekiel is describing here. The church today should have the presence of God in it. And we must so conduct ourselves that God is willing to be here, that God is not ashamed to be here, that God is not ashamed to call us His own, because without God, we are nothing. So wherever the gospel is faithfully preached, wherever the gospel ordinances are duly administered and carried out, and God is worshipped in the name of Jesus Christ only, it may truly be said, the Lord is there. For we know that the Lord will be as good as His word when He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So the Lord is there in His church to rule it and to govern it, to protect and defend it, and to graciously accept and to claim His sincere worshipers, and to be nearer unto them in all that they call upon Him for. Whatever the problem of the child of God, whatever the situation, he must have a nearness, a closeness to God. And so, if we know that God is in the church, if we know that God is among those things that He set out here for His people to do, then it would make us want to be near other Christians. We want to be in the company of fellow believers. We want to be associated with those who also are going to have God in their presence. So we are drawn to the church. We're drawn to an association with fellow believers. We're drawn into a communion, into a fellowship of other members of the body of Christ. So this is a great incentive for us to keep close to the communion of saints, for the Lord is there. And then, where are we going to go to better ourselves? What place can we find that's going to improve upon us if we leave the place where the Lord is? It may be truly said of every good Christian that he dwells in God and God dwells in him. And whatever soul is a faithful follower of God, it may be truly said that the Lord is there. In John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." So we as individuals can be this great temple of God, and we also as the church collectively are this great temple of God. Not only do we have the Lord with us today in our everyday actions, if we are true followers of Him, but we also can look forward to being with Him in that future state. The glory and happiness of heaven consists chiefly in this, that the Lord is there. One of the most glorious and happiest aspects of heaven itself is that God Himself shall be with the saints there. In Revelation 21, beginning with the first verse, the Apostle John says it like this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. For he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Again, we have John describing God's people when they're going to be with God in a perpetual eternal state. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning with the 14th verse, "And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun shine on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So it is most significant to us that the name of the city is The Lord Is There. For where the Lord is, there is where we want to be. For the ultimate goal of man is to be where the Lord is, not only in this life, but also in the next life. For where the Lord is, there will be life and love and comfort and peace and security and all the things that man desires and that man needs. So once we're able to learn where the Lord is, then we make every effort to be there ourselves. Well, we're learning right here that the Lord is in this great city. The Lord is in his temple. And that is symbolic of the church. It's symbolic of the kingdom of heaven. And so we want to strive then to be in the church. We want to become those that are such as should be saved, so that the Lord will add us to his church, and there we can be with him. And then the results of being with him in this life is that we're going to be with him in the next life. And what a glorious, unsurpassed state that will be. All the high descriptions given here in Ezekiel, all of those great figures and descriptions given in the book of Revelation about this after state, about this state of perpetual agreement and association with God, shall then be fulfilled. So this should give us a great incentive to want to please him, to want to get rid of our sins, to want to devalue ourselves whenever we come in opposition to the things that God wants. We should become most contrite and despise ourselves because of our sins, because we want to be with God. And we know that sin comes between us and him. And consequently then, we want to live the kind of a life that's a pure, clean, holy life. We can fulfill this great need that we have to be with him. So just to know that the Lord is there, that's sufficient for us. That's sufficient reason, sufficient incentive then for us to also want to be there. So as Ezekiel describes this place where the Lord is, we see then that we now have a great ending to a great book. We now come to the close of the book of Ezekiel. And now let us take a brief look at the message that Ezekiel has delivered. During the time of Ezekiel, the people of God were being taken into captivity. The nation was being dismantled and actually destroyed. But too many of the Jews were optimistic without reason. They refused to believe that Jerusalem would really go under. And they refused to believe that the rulers on David's throne would be completely overthrown. They also refused to believe that the whole nation could be removed from off the land. And they didn't realize that God truly meant this when he said that this would happen as a result of their sins. Throughout the book, but especially in the first 24 chapters, we hear that the city and the temple are to be destroyed, that there will be a total national captivity, and that the house of David was to be overturned. The people hadn't paid attention to the punitive clauses and the agreements that they had made with God. It was given to Ezekiel in Babylon to convince the people of the totality of judgment. And so he must persuade them that the judgment was not only going to come, but that it was a just judgment. And he spends the first 24 chapters doing all that. Then as God brings about this punishment upon his people because of their sins, the nations round about Israel had something to smile about. That is the fall of Judah. How they hated Judah. How they used her for their own benefit when it was convenient. And how they despised the notion of the righteous Jews that Jehovah was the only true God. What now the almightiness of Jehovah? What about his caring for the people? Had he been an all-powerful God and a lover of his people, there would never have been an overthrow of this people, which occurred in 586 B.C. But Ezekiel takes 8 chapters to tell them that their day is coming too, and at the hands of Jehovah, this same God that they despised, this would be the one that would bring them under. The God of the Jews would certainly judge them. The foreigners would learn that this Jehovah is holy and is the universal deity. Ezekiel spends chapters 25 through 32 on that matter. Then the last 15 chapters of the book, he tells the story that Jerusalem must be comforted. He will tell them of the government of the future, the land of the future, the enemies of the future, and the worship of the future. And that extended promise of the then future glory takes up the remainder of chapters 34 through 48. It has certainly been a great privilege and a pleasure to have this study of the book of Ezekiel. It is our prayer and our hope that the things that are said here as a reflection of what Ezekiel has said will be of a true benefit. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.